And next week will be the conclusion of this study. Our Wednesday night schedule is going to be really odd for the next few weeks. Well, we'll do that after a while, okay, ma'am? We sure will. But tomorrow night, we'll finish up this spiritual warfare study, Lord willing. And then we have an adjusted schedule for quite a while until we get into January, into the middle of January. But if you remember, a few weeks ago, we were in Ephesians chapter 6, and we've been talking about the armor of God from Ephesians 6, 11 through really verse 19. Verse 20, I should say. But verses 17 and 18 are the two weapons. They're not armor pieces. They're weapons. They're weapons. And that's the sword of the Spirit and prayer. And we only talked about one of those. We only talked about half of the sword of the Spirit. And that's from the second half of verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 6. And so let's read that. The second half of Ephesians 6, verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And if you remember, and if you don't remember, I want to recap it really quick. When we talk about the word of God does the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God. That's how that gets accomplished. And really no other way. Now that's not a truth that is shared by all, especially unbelievers, but unfortunately sometimes believers by their own actions behave as if they don't believe this. But in GQ magazine last year, they had a quote, I just remind you of that quote. It says, the Holy Bible, this was in an article that says, books that you don't have to read. You know, books that you don't have to read in the Bible made the list. The Holy Bible is rated very highly by all the people who supposedly live by it, but who in actuality have not read it. Now, that shouldn't be us. Those who have read it know that there are some good parts, but overall it certainly is not the finest thing that man has ever produced. It's repetitive, self-contradictory, sententious, foolish, and even at times ill-intentioned. That's what GQ magazine said last year. I disagree all around with GQ magazine, except for the part that there are people who supposedly live by it, but who rarely, if ever, read it, and that should never describe us. I much more agree with the Gideons who include in the cover of each Bible that they produce and pass out this saying. And you could read that there. The Bible contains, I'm not going to read all of it, but I love how it starts. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. And as it ends, read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. And I agree wholeheartedly with that because we understand what Hebrews 4:12 says. And Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is sharper than any what? And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick and powerful. Quick and powerful. Quick means alive. It's alive and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of bone and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the hearts of each man. God's word knows us. We don't just read the Bible to understand certain things. Obviously, we're wanting to understand what God's word is communicating. But the Bible, unlike any other book, understands us, the reader. And so here's a question that Job asks. Can you, in the book of Job, it's one of his friends. Can you, by searching, find out God? That's what Zophar asked. And the answer is this. We can only know God. Man can only know God by revelation, not by investigation. My point is, and this is the point that the Bible makes, the only thing that we can ever know about God is what God has revealed. You can't figure it out any other way. And he's revealed himself generally in creation, but all we can know about creation is that there is a God. There is someone who is other than we are and greater than we are. But the only way to know God personally, first by salvation and then by discipleship, is according to special revelation, which is and is alone the Word of God. So, Man does not know God by investigation, but by revelation. But please understand this. What God has revealed, we must investigate. Amen?
Amen.
That's how that works. The sword of the Spirit is absolutely necessary for coming to faith. God's word, what God says is what the Bible says, and what the Bible says is what God says. And we hear the voice of God as we read the word of God, and it shows us ourselves and shows us our Savior, which is really the ultimate proof of the truth of the Bible. Now, with all that in mind, I want you to hold your place in Ephesians 6 and turn to 2 Corinthians. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's read in verses 3 through 4 there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. I've rehashed coming to faith. You can only come to faith according to the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then let's read what 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4 tell us. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. Remember, we're in a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual, not a physical warfare. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not material, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This weapons that we're talking about is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Prayer is the other one. That's next week, Lord willing. So the only way to come to faith is through God's word. And then having come to faith, we are to continue in the faith. There is no such thing as getting saved and getting over it. There's no such thing as getting saved and then just kind of that being the end. It's really the beginning. It's not the end. It's the start. It's the start. And so we have to continue in the faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is absolutely necessary for continuing in the faith. Trust your sword. If a weapon isn't trusted, it won't be used. What do you think? For 4 years, I trained for combat as an infantryman in the Army of these United States. I had the same M16. We used M16s then, not M4s like they do today. The M16 that was issued to me when I got to my unit in December of 1991 is the same M16 I had all the way until I ETS'd in November of 1995. I took care of it. Nobody else fired that weapon. Nobody else used that weapon. Nobody else maintained that weapon for all those 4 years. It was mine. I took care of it. I knew it. I maintained it. Same thing with the sidearm that I was issued for a little while and whatever else. Because you can't use a weapon that's not trustworthy. Now, here, how can we trust our sword? Well, we can trust our sword because the Bible is alive and powerful. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says. I'm not going to rehash that because I quoted it just a little bit ago, but I would like you to look back to the Psalms, because the Bible not only is alive and powerful, but the Bible is infallible and inerrant. We're going to look at a couple of Psalms. The first one is Psalm 19. Now, as Cassius Clay used to say, keep your cameras rolling because I'm moving kind of fast. All right? And I'm going to try not to go too fast because I don't want to be rebuked when I get home tonight over a Hallmark movie. There's nothing worse than watching a Hallmark movie except being rebuked over a Hallmark movie. You talk too fast. But there's a lot for us to talk about. And God's word is infallible. That means it is perfect. There's no fault. There's no flaw in God's word. All right, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Can I tell you, by the way, that when I hear pages turning, that's music to my ears. I know we use these media, we have all that. Sometimes I have scriptures up on the screen. But that's only for the ease of transition and the speed of the service. We need to turn to our scriptures. And if you have a hard time getting around your scriptures, there's no problem with that. Just continually get better at it. But you need to follow along. When I don't hear you turning in your scriptures, I think one of three things. One, you don't care. It's not a good option. Two is that you don't have your Bible with you. That's not a good option. Or three, you just completely trust me, and if I say it, well, then that's good for you. I'm kind of happy with that, but really, you need to check me. What do you think? Amen. Somebody, Danny said amen. He and I are going to make sure I spend a little more time with Danny. You need to check me. Follow along with me. See whether these things be true. The Bereans were considered more noble Christians because they searched the scriptures of what Paul said to see whether these things were true or not. Follow along with me. I want you to as much as possible. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. God's word is infallible. Now look to the book of Proverbs. I said two psalms. I meant one psalm and one proverb. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 to talk about the inerrancy of scripture. God's word is flawless, and God's word is without any kind of fault, without any kind of flaw, without any kind of fault. Because God is the author. Amen? This is not a human book. GQ magazine said it's not man's finest production. Well, it's not written by man. It's written by God through human authors. What I've got here in my notebook from which I'm preaching tonight, my pen didn't write these, right? I wrote it, but I used the pen. Does that make sense? And God inspired, and I'll talk about that in just a second. God inspired human authors. They were using their words and their education and their kind of writing, but it's his content. It's his words. It's his truth because it's inerrant. Proverbs 40, verse 5. Every word of God is what? Pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Everything Scripture says is absolutely true. There are no historical fallacies. There are no factual errors. There are no scientific blunders. There are no spiritual delusions. Everything that God's word says about life and death, heaven and hell, right and wrong, men and women, people and nature, relationships, on and on and on, everything God's word says about it is true. Now, the very next verse, because is verse 6, and it teaches us that the Bible is complete and authoritative. Proverbs 30, verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. This is not talking specifically about different kinds of translations. This is talking about the truth of God's word. And we have God's word, we know we do, based on the manuscript evidence that God has used to preserve his written revelation. And nothing should be added to, and nothing should be taken away from God's word. We don't make God's word conform to our modern issues. Amen? We conform to it. And there are those who overtly alter God's word because they don't like what it says about divorce. They don't like what it says about marriage. They don't like what it says about sexuality. They don't like what it says about gender. They don't like what it says about fill in the blank. And so they change, or they try to, God's word. Don't do that. That you're in danger when you do that. The Bible is not incomplete. And that also means that we don't need a quote-unquote new word from God. Amen? We don't need somebody whispering in our ear. We don't need some type of new revelation because God's word is complete. And we deny that when we feel like this isn't enough. I need God to say something else to me. Personally, hey, God has said everything to me personally that I need to know. And he directs me in that. God's word is authoritative. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. And I'm just going to read that. You can turn there if you get the speed. But Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up my children, but they've rebelled against me. The Lord has spoken. The only thing I have to say that's of any value, of any authority, is thus says the Lord. And whatever Travis says ought to be in line with what God says, or it's just an opinion, and we've all got them. And then finally, the Bible is sufficient. And the Bible is sufficient because it's inspired. Isaiah 55, and if you followed me to Isaiah 1, you can look over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 11, we're talking about the Bible being sufficient. That's not a word that we always use or regularly use. Sufficient means it's what we need. It supplies our needs. So there's nothing lacking in it. And Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth; it shall not return unto me what? Void." So, well, Travis, it must return void sometimes because last few Sunday mornings, nobody's come to the altar, and so evidently the word went out void. Do you know this? Whether somebody comes to the altar, whether somebody cries, whether somebody is dry-eyed, even if somebody is shaking their fist literally or spiritually at me as the word of God is preached, or any preacher who preaches clearly the word of God, do you know it never returns void? It always does its work. And just like the sun will melt the ice or harden the clay, that's exactly what happens in everybody's heart who reads or hears the word of God clearly taught. Amen? Amen. It doesn't return void. Not my opinion. It's what God's word has to say. "And it shall accomplish that which I please, says God, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now look to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Very, very familiar passages. I would also say, you can just kind of write this in if you're taking notes. When we talk about inspiration, 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me double check my verses here so I don't give you 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21 is a good passage to look up in connection to the sufficiency and the inspiration of Scripture. But 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." That means this: God is the source of Scripture. Man is not the source of Scripture. Nothing else. God is the source of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He breathed it out. "And it is profitable for doctrine," that's what's right, "for reproof," what's not right, "for correction," how to get right, "for instruction in righteousness," how to stay right, "that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." That means sufficiently or adequately equipped for every good thing that God has called us to do. God's word is sufficient for that. God's word is the source. I'm using a definite article. Not a source, not one source. God's word is the source for spiritual truth. Which means if you're getting spiritual truth from something that isn't God's word, it's not this timeless truth that we're talking about this year. Even if it might be helpful or similar to, it's not the truth. The sword we've been given is the highest quality, and it can be completely trusted. So trust your sword and know your sword. A good soldier is completely familiar with his weapon. I turned in my M16 to the armorer in December of 1995. Now, that was the last time I turned it in. They didn't let us take us home. I wish, but they didn't. But the last time I had it out and turned it in was December 1995. But when I bought an AR off of Joe, is very similar to our M16s, guess what I could do without looking up any kind of manual, without watching a YouTube video, whatever else? Guess what I was able to do? I was able to break that puppy down and clean it and wipe it down and lubricate it and put it right back together. Do you know why? Because I knew my weapon. And it was just like the one I had, almost. Not exactly, but mechanically. The same is what I had in the Army, as far as how it operated, except it didn't have a automatic function. So know your sword. In a similar way, Christian soldiers should be ever increasing in their knowledge and familiarity with and their love for God's word. So how do we do that? How do we increase in our knowledge of, familiarity with, and love for God's Word. Because, beloved, we have to do this. And it should be, you know, there is nothing that is more exciting. There is nothing that is more satisfying. There is nothing that is more pure. There is nothing that is more helpful than the Word of God in a Christian's life. Do you believe that? Nothing can compare. And so often we act as if we just need something a little more. But nothing can provide what we have. So we must increase in our knowledge, familiarity with, and love for it. So that's why I said, if I'm flipping all these passages and you can't get there because you don't know your way well enough and you have to look at the table of contents, don't be discouraged by that. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, the first few times I broke down my M16, I had to take a while to think about it. I even had to ask my battle buddy, how do I bring this? How do I take this apart? Where does this go? But you know, not long after that, by every day taking it down and putting it back together and cleaning it and using it, it got real quick where I knew exactly what I was doing and knew it really, really well. The same thing is true with God's Word. Don't be discouraged because you don't know where Habakkuk is. Don't be discouraged because it takes you a while to get to Jonah. It's okay. Don't be upset because you don't know the thesis of Obadiah. That's all right. But don't be satisfied with that. Amen? Continually grow it. Here's how to increase in your familiarity, knowledge of, and love for God's Word. First of all, by hearing it. By hearing it. Listen to God's Word preached. And you know, this is always a little awkward for me because I'm your pastor. I'm your preacher. I'm looking over here at Tracy and her sweet little granddaughter, London. That's Adam's daughter's name, right, London? When I left the house, they invited me to stay for a meal. They twisted my arm, and I just had to stay and eat that good food that y'all provided. But as I left, you know, wheelbarrowing myself out of there, waddling out of there after eating that meal, London said to me, and she's about 6 years old, she said, "Bye, preacher." "Bye, preacher." And it's kind of awkward for me because I'm your preacher, I'm your pastor, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back or blow me up or whatever else. I didn't sound right. But we need to listen to God's Word preached. And you know, we need to listen most often to the preaching that's happening at our church. That's where we need to be. Hey, look, you can listen to podcasts from the time you wake up until the time you go to bed. You can watch television stations. You can chase preachers on the radio or, like I said, podcasts. And almost all of them are better preachers than I am. I understand that. But none of them are invested in your souls the way I am. None of them know you the way I am learning you and care for you and pray for you. None of them are bushed and burdened by God. Bushed, using the language from Exodus 3, for you the way God has bushed and burdened me for you from God's Word. Amen? You need to hear God's Word. And you need to hear it preached. And you need to read it. Be daily in the Word. Be daily in the Word. Have a plan. And I think it's good to systematically read through the Bible and to read purposefully and thoughtfully and powerfully. 2 Timothy, look, you're already in 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15, very familiar passage. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing" what? Rightly dividing the word of truth, not rightly dividing the newspaper, not rightly dividing the variety pages, not rightly dividing Fox News. And by the way, the only way to make sense of all that stuff is to rightly divide this book. Amen. First Timothy chapter 4. Look at it. 1 Timothy 4:13-16. Paul says this to Timothy. Diane and I just read this in our daily systematic through the Bible reading plan. "Till I come," 1 Timothy 4:13, "till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto who? That self. Well, we're very good at taking heed unto somebody else's self. God's word says, take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine, the truth. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear thee. So hear God's word, read God's word, memorize God's word. Psalm 119, 11. I don't have time to take you there to all these. Thy word have I hid my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 11. Psalm 119, 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget your word. Hear it, read it, memorize it, study it. We've already talked about that. Don't forget Psalm 86:11. I just noticed our banner over here is the banner I always look to has fallen. I have to look to this one. Remember our banner. Remember our focus verse. Remember Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to follow after you. Unite my heart to fear thy name. That's what Psalm 86:11 teaches us. So memorize God's word. Study God's word. Say, Travis, what's the difference between reading and studying? I'll tell you the difference. I'll show you the difference. You have to look up here to see the difference between reading and studying. Here's reading. Here's studying. Reading, you don't use this. Studying, you have this. You understand what I'm saying? That's the only difference. And so because you have this, and you're making notes, you're writing questions, or whatever else, that means you're probably going to read a little slower. When Diane and I read through the Bible together on every morning, it's not like we're trying to set speed records, but we're reading through it. We're not stopping. We're not talking it over. We're not writing down things. But when we each study the scriptures, whether she's teaching or I'm preaching or what have you, then we take it a little slower because we got a pen in hand and a piece of paper. Or if you're more techie, your thumbs or your fingertips. That's the difference. And then finally, meditate on it. I don't mean empty your mind, but fill your mind. Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Psalm 1, verse 2 says that the blessed man, the happy man, is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. In Joshua 1:8, God said to Joshua, after he reminded him that Moses, my servant, is dead, and I'll be with you, get up and lead my people, I'll be with you as I was with Moses, he said, to be in God's word and meditate on it day and night, so that he may observe these things to do them. So this is how we increase our knowledge, familiarity with, and love of God's word. And remember, beloved, the learning is for living. And there is no such thing as living apart from learning. I'm telling you, we are the shortcut culture. We are the shortcut culture. My mama never made biscuits from a can. Not once in her 90-some years. I've never made biscuits any other way. And I'm happy with that. I like hers better, but hey, pop them in, boom. Now, I'm not talking about the superiority or the inferiority of homemade biscuits as opposed to canned biscuits. My point is, we like shortcuts. Don't we? About everything, especially spiritual matters. And what God's word teaches us is that there are no shortcuts. There's just daily progression. Daily progression. And then finally, and I need to land the plane. I appreciate your patience, but we did do a lot of stuff at the front end today. The more I know my sword, the more I'll trust my sword. And the more I trust my sword, the more I'll know it and be committed to it. And the Bible is absolutely necessary for coming to faith. Nobody comes to faith apart from the message of the gospel and God's word. The Bible is absolutely necessary for continuing in the faith. Trust your sword, know your sword, and the Bible is absolutely necessary for contending for the faith. Use your sword. Now that M16 that I knew so well, that M16 that I trusted so well, what good was it if I never shot it? I qualified with that weapon, but what good would it be if I knew it and trusted it but never used it? Same thing with God's Word, beloved. What does it matter if you trust it and know it if you don't use it? Yet many times it seems that we will ignore the absolute truth of Scripture for the pop psychology of our day, or for mystical mumbo jumbo that we hear here or there or anywhere else, or maybe just plain sinful tendencies. And this is not new. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Beloved, we are in for a fight. That's the premise of this whole study. We are in for a fight. And we're in for a fight against a real enemy. And our enemy is organized and he's deadly. And we have to use our weapons. We have to use our weapons. And so that means our weapon, two of them, we have two weapons. One is the Bible. So that means we have to open it. Open your Bible. God's word speaks to the fundamental issues and struggles of our life. The Bible answers our questions and provides solutions to our problems. It does. Within the pages of this alive and powerful self-revelation from God to us, within these pages are commands, are warnings, are principles, are examples, are prohibitions, are guidelines, are everything that we need for whatever we are faced with, for whatever situation we find ourselves in. A long time ago, it was pretty vogue to say, "What would Jesus do?" WWJD. Maybe you had the bracelets down here. We had the bracelets. They were everywhere. What would Jesus do? I think it's a good thing. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Hey, beloved, you don't know what Jesus would do if you don't know what God's Word says. You can't just feel it out. So issues surrounding marriage, if you're married. Issues surrounding singleness, if you're single. Issues about ethics or finances or temptations or sexuality or gender or civics. How do we respond to a governor for whom we didn't vote? Read 1 Timothy 2. Read Romans 13. When it comes to parenting or work or relationships or bitterness or anxiety or fear or faith or guilt or resentment or loneliness or depression or anger. And I could go on and on and on. God's Word instructs us with how to think and feel about all of these things. And the question is what Dale Tackett asks us the first Wednesday of every month. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? And you know what? I don't have to answer that verbally. Do you know what that means? Do you know, how will you know if I believe what I believe, if I really believe that what I believe is really real? That's exactly right. Here's something I say to every couple that I've married, I should say. I say it to them when Diane and I counsel them at premarital marriage counseling, which we always do together. And I say it before God and these witnesses when I perform the ceremony. It's right before the vows. I say to them, the easiest thing to do in life is to say words. And the hardest thing to do is to live them. And I'm looking at Miss Nancy because for the last year she's cared for her husband who can hardly do much for himself. But she made a vow. Amen? And she loved the one to whom she made the vow. And she made the vow. And she loved the God before whom she made the vow. And said, "Well, I got." She said, "So what? Well, yeah, she got married when she was 17, and I got married when I was 18, and we didn't completely understand what those." Hey, look, you grow in the understanding of that, right?
I mean, if you wait before you completely understand something, before you do it, you'll never do anything. I understand the vows I made to Diana a lot better now than I did then, but you couldn't have told my 18-year-old self. I thought I had it all figured out.
I got to move on. No one may contend for the faith with a closed Bible. Open your Bibles and then obey your Bibles. And I've got to stop here. Well, look at 2 Peter. We'll do this. We'll do this and then we'll leave. 2 Peter chapter 3. James tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if we're hearers only, what do? We deceive our own selves. Thank you, honey. That's exactly right. And here's what 2 Peter 3, 15 through the end of the chapter says. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. I love that music that you're making. Here's what God's word says to us. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. He's talking about the Pauline letters. As also in his epistles, his letters, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest with a W, which means to twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But instead of that, grow in grace. And here's how you grow in grace: in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Verse 16 says that those who twist scriptures to conform to their standards instead of being conformed to Christ by the renewing of their minds through the understanding of God's word, those people are ignorant and unstable. Don't follow them. God's word is not meant to conform to us. God's word is not meant to obey us. We are meant to open God's word and obey it by the power of the Spirit within us as believers. Now, I was going to conclude this service by having you go to Psalm 119. I'm just not, because of time. But Psalm 119 is a great meditation on the authority of God's word and our need for it. I will say this as we conclude: the timeless truths of God's word is absolutely necessary for anyone to come to faith, for anyone to continue in the faith, and for anyone to contend for the faith. Beloved, we are in for a fight, and we fight from victory using this sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. Know it so that you may trust it. And the more you know it and trust it, the more you'll use it for your good and God's glory. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege to open up this word. And Father, it always blesses my heart to be able to do this. I am amazed that you've called me to this. I know that I'm not worthy of it. I know that I need to improve so much at it. And I want to. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press on for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in my Christ Jesus. Every day, I have not apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. And I'm just so thankful for the truth that you have given us, and for me, the privilege to be able to pastor and to preach. So, Father, may we, as I like to say, may we not just have Bible on our marquee, may it not just be in our letterhead and on our name, but may the Bible be in us, so that whenever you touch us, whenever we're bumped, whenever we're squeezed, whenever we are run out like a rag, may everything that drip from us be the truth of God's word. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the calling to serve you, and may we serve you faithfully. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.